Lord has for us today here.
We got to verse 3. We didn't get into verse 4, I don't think. The Bible says in verse 1, when he was come down from the multitude, great multitudes followed him. It shows that it's all right to follow somebody if they're preaching what's right, what's in the Word of God. You just don't follow anyone. You follow somebody that has the words of God, and it's all right to go ahead and do that. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. When you come to Jesus, Jesus never made any man dirty. He's always cleaned people up. And so that's food for thought. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Anytime Jesus does something to clean a man up, it's immediate. It's immediate. When the Lord Jesus, when you want to get saved and you come to the Lord and you call upon his name, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's immediate. There's no delay. He's not going to waste 1 second. What if you were to die within that second? Huh? Think about that one. So it's immediate. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, Jesus isn't saying to this guy that he can never tell anyone about what Jesus did for him. But what Jesus is saying here is that before you tell anyone, you need to go to the priest and offer a gift. Why? For a testimony unto them. It's for a testimony unto them. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to obey his words. Right? What does he want this guy to do? He wants this guy to obey his words. And unless you obey the word of God, it's going to be a bad testimony if you don't. You try to tell somebody about Jesus and you're not doing the word of God, hey, what happens? Falls on deaf ears. Falls on deaf ears. If this guy goes around telling people that he's cleansed, you know what the priest is going to say? Oh, I didn't pronounce him clean. That's a violation of the law. That's what he's going to say. It's a violation of the law. Why do people criticize us? Why do people criticize a Christian? Because they know enough about the Bible. They know enough about the Bible to know if you're following it. And when you don't, they don't want to hear what you have to say. That's basically what it is. Go with me in Leviticus 14. That's Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 14. Here's the law of cleansing leprosy. And we went through it last week. If a man had leprosy, he was going to die. The only hope he ever had was that God would clean him. And the Bible says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then... He's not healing the guy. We got to understand it. He's not healing the guy. This is a guy that he's saying he's cleaned. And the priest is going to look him over. And up until now, the priest hasn't had to use this. So you can imagine what that priest, when this leper goes to the priest... There's no record of any priest in the Bible pronouncing somebody clean like this. There's none. And here, the verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds. This is a gift. Two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that the one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. That's a picture of Jesus Christ being slain, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That bird is a picture of Jesus Christ. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle the blood, or sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And one man dies so that the other can go free. One bird dies so that the other can go free. So that's a picture of Jesus Christ, and that's the gift he's supposed to bring. And until he does that, he doesn't want him going around telling anybody that he's clean, that he's been cleansed. That's Jesus. He doesn't want this leper to go around telling anybody until after he shows this priest and for a testimony here. And what Jesus is showing that priest inside the tabernacle, that his priesthood is over. And somebody was cleaning outside the temple. So this testimony is going to be twofold here, folks. Only under the instruction in Leviticus could a priest pronounce a leper clean. So, there's another priesthood cleaning outside the temple. There's somebody cleaning up this leper. And these priests know that only God can heal a leper. Only God can heal the leper. And that's a significant point here to understand with this cleansing of this leper. Because only God can clean this leper. Nobody else can clean him. Only God can. And not only was this to be a testimony to his power and his priesthood, but it's a testimony that he's overthrowing the law, but it's a testimony that their priesthood is going to be over, is over. And God was on earth healing, and the proof of this was the leper. He healed this leper. Now, if that Jew, Jewish leader, the priest would have realized this and would have accepted the fact that God here is on earth, Jesus Christ is on earth, God manifest in the flesh, cleaning lepers, then they would have received him, because they know only God can clean them. So they knew God was on earth cleaning this leper, and they rejected God. They rejected Jesus Christ. And you find that later on. But the first thing Jesus does here is heal this leper. And that was to point out that, hey, there's a power here on earth that's cleaning these lepers. You guys need to pay attention. And they didn't. They wanted nothing to do with them. The Word of God, not only is it a testimony here, a testimony unto them that their priesthood was over, that God was on the earth healing lepers, but it's also, it'll end up damning them later on. The Word of God, it's a testimony to damn, or it's a testimony to save. And God is not willing that any should perish. So the saving, he wants everybody to get saved. He doesn't want anybody to be damned. But the Word of God will be a testimony against you if you reject them. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. The very next person Jesus meets is a centurion man. And this man is a Gentile. And he's got, I believe it's 100 men under his command. Excuse me. And in the Bible, when the centurion shows up, he shows up in good light always. You have the one at the crucifixion in Matthew 27:54. You have the one in Acts 10 named Cornelius. Now I'm wondering, I don't know, I can't prove it, but I'm wondering if these are the same guys. I don't know. But the one in Acts, he's actually named. The other two aren't named. But the guy in Matthew, he says truly, Matthew 27:54. We'll go there real quick, see what it says. I don't know if they're going to be the same guy, but who knows. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Over here, the centurion's calling him Lord. I don't know if he's calling him Lord for that purpose, but it appears that way, because he believes that he's the Lord here. So the other that other one, it must be a different one. Verse 6, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. Now, I've only personally seen this happen twice in my life. And I'll tell you what, I don't know if you've seen it, but when somebody has an epileptic seizure, it's a horrible sight. And that person will go into these violent contraptions. We got a bunch of dead batteries out there. Back on? But this person will go into these violent contractions, and their eyes will roll back in their head, and they tell you that you're really not supposed to go and touch these people. Just you make move things out of the way, and if you can, maybe if you can hold their head or put something under their head, then that's what you could do. But you're not supposed to go and try and stop them from having these seizures. Just let that take its course. That's what they tell us on the job anyway, when we go through training out there. But they'll flop around and they'll hurt themselves. And this is it's grievously tormented. They're tormented. Now, palsy, and there's another thing. It's like, you know, they can't move real good and whatnot. But they have this golden retriever. I was talking to this lady when I bought this dog, and she was telling me that people come and they get these dogs from her. And what this golden retriever will do is they can sense when somebody's having an epileptic seizure. And what they train these dogs to do is they train them to run into the parents' bedroom at night or wherever their parents are at, and to bark, and then to run back over to that child and lay over the top of them. Now, these golden retrievers weigh about 80 pounds. But this dog will lay over the top of that child while he's having his seizure to keep that child from hurting itself. It's pretty interesting. But in a sense, you're tormented when these things come upon you, because you have these seizures or whatnot, and you end up hurting yourself. So it's a torment. The Bible says, but notice this guy, this centurion. And when Jesus was entering Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This guy is a commander. He's got people under him. They're servants. And this guy cares for his servants in so much that he's willing to go out of his way to look to try and get this guy healed. And he hears about Jesus and he comes. He knows he's heard. Obviously, he's heard what Jesus has done, what he can do. And he knows that, hey, if this guy really is God manifest in the flesh, then he's just like me in a way. And you're going to see that. Verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Here you have a captain coming to Jesus looking for something. If you go looking for Jesus, he'll come to you. That's verse 7. This man has the proper attitude in that he realizes that this Jesus is one with great authority. And this man believes that Jesus has the power not only to heal while he's present, but can heal by his word only. And Jesus is not limited. He knows Jesus is not limited just because he's in a man's body. And the centurion already recognized Jesus as Lord. And for him to say that, being in the position he's in, he knows that everything in the universe is at Jesus' command. All right? And that with Jesus' word, there is no limitation. That's this guy here, the centurion. He understands the power of the spoken word, especially in the mouth of the Creator. Verse 9, for I am a man, now watch, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He says to Jesus, he says, look, I'm just like you, Jesus. It's basically what he's saying. Somebody is over me and gives me authority, and I have men under me and under my authority. And the one over me has told me what to do and given me authority over these other men to get what he wants done. And you're just like that, Jesus. You have God over you and have authority to do what you do. And the centurion, he knew that the reason the centurion could do the things he did was because he had Caesar. He had a Caesar backing him up. Right? He could get done whatever he wanted. He's got somebody over him that'll back him up on what he does. And he knew that the reason Jesus could do the things he could do was because he had God backing him up. And also he knew true authority was in words. That's what he knew. And that's what we can tell about these scriptures. He would speak, and people would react. When Jesus speaks, he knew that things will react. And notice what the centurion says. He says, I say to this man. And so he says to Jesus, speak the word only. Now look at the very next verse. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Verse 10, that's a Gentile number. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus, he only marvels two times. He only marvels two times. One is the unbelief of the Jew. And the other is the faith of a Gentile. Let's go to the one, Mark 6, the unbelief of the Jew. Mark 6, 1. I'll go ahead and read the scriptures here. Is that right? Uh-oh. I wrote down 6, 6. Oh, yeah. Verse 4, we'll start there. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not... Okay, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto them? that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. No, pay attention to that. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the village teaching. Hey, these folks, they knew he had wisdom in God's words. They knew he performed many wonderful works. They admitted it. Yet the ones that sought after a sign to confirm the word believed it not, even when the signs were there. And that's why Jesus marveled. Why? Because he did exactly what the Jews expected. He did exactly what they were searching for. They were seeking after a sign. The signs were there. And yet, they didn't believe. And Jesus claimed and showed his power, and this centurion didn't see any of it. He only heard. He only heard about Jesus and knew that if he was who he claimed he was claiming to be, then he wanted to be under him. And that's what the centurion is doing. He's subjecting himself to a man that's over him. Call him Lord. Hey, when you call somebody Lord, you're subjecting yourself to that person. When you call out for God, for Jesus to save you, guess what you're doing? You're subjecting yourself to his authority. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're subjecting yourself to that. You put yourself under a person in over you. And not only that, but he believed in his words as the authority, not only for his life, but for everyone's. And that's evident by the fact that he knew Jesus could heal his servant with his words only. And this man's faith came about by not only Jesus' words that he had already spoke, but he had faith in the words that Jesus would speak. Now, isn't that something? Now, look at this, folks. The Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ dying on a cross. There was glimpses of a Savior coming, but they didn't know any of it. They didn't know the gospel. Yet they believed words in the Old Testament. Here's a guy believing words that weren't even spoken yet. Isn't that something? Hey, anything that Jesus would speak, this man would believe. It didn't matter. And that's why Jesus marveled here, because he had great faith, so great faith. He marveled at it. He never marveled at anybody else's, but this man he did, because this man didn't even hear words and he believed in them. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How about that? We've got evidence. We've got words now. This guy believed in words that weren't even spoken yet. Now imagine how Jesus could impart salvation to somebody in the Old Testament. Go down, preach the gospel to somebody that's in hell, and take them out captive. Isn't that something? Those people that believed God's words, that God counted was counted for righteousness in the Old Testament, they would have believed anything if it came from the Lord. And that's how he's able to justify them. He's able to count them righteous. Because it didn't matter. Whatever words he would have got to them, they would have believed. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew verse 11, or 8 verse 11. The Bible says, "And I say unto you that that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. The Bible said, or it says, that they may know from the rising of the sun, comes up in the east, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Let's go to 59:19. "So shall the fear of the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And so, what this verse here, when it says from the rising of the east, let's see what it says here. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down." He's talking about people as a whole, people from all over the world. He's talking about people coming from everywhere and sitting down with Abraham, not just Jews, from all nations, and sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying here is, even though the Jew is God's chosen people, and even though Jesus came to his own, the Jew, that's his own, and even though the book of Matthew is Jewish, and the kingdom of heaven is not it's Jewish, rightfully it goes to the Jew, it's not exclusive to the Jew only. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's predominantly a Jewish kingdom, but it's made so that everybody can get in. Hey, the Bible says whosoever will may come. And so verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a Jewish number, verse 12. 12 is a Jewish number. And here Jesus is warning, he's sending a warning to the Jew. Now, this word "of," it can mean two different things. It can mean "from" and it can mean "unto." So you got to look at the context. And that's the key to determining what the meaning of the word "of" is. Remember Bill Clinton? That depends on what the definition of "is" is. But seriously, I mean, you got to pay attention to the word "of." It can hurt you in the Bible if you don't know how to apply it. And it's important to understand that the kingdom of heaven, it's an earthly kingdom. Who are the children of the kingdom? The children of the kingdom in the context are those that had right unto the kingdom of heaven. Those that had right unto the kingdom of heaven. The Jew had the right because of the promise unto Abraham. Now do you see what happens if you make the children of the kingdom the church? What do you have? You have Jesus Christ cutting off parts of his body and throwing them into hell or in the outer darkness. You have saved people getting unsaved, and that's not what the Bible. That's not what this is saying. The kingdom of heaven is a Jewish kingdom, and the Jews will have right to a piece of land in. Not only that, but they'll be the head of the nations. They have the right. That's the right that God's going to give them. And so they'll be the head of the nations, and God will be the head of the Jew. Everybody else can get in, but they don't have a right to the land. They don't have a right to what the Jews have. And so the warning to Israel is that even though you have the right to the kingdom of heaven, if you, as an individual, notice it says children. It says children. God's child is Israel, the nation. But it says children here. If you, as an individual, don't receive me as your Messiah, then you don't get into the kingdom. And this man over here, this centurion, he's going to get in. Hey, he's talking to the Jews right here. He's saying this to the Jews. This guy's going to get in because he believes me. He believes in my words. You don't believe in my words. You're not going to get in. It doesn't say that they were in there and then they got out. Hey, when the nation is born again at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus comes back, they're not going to lose their salvation, folks. They're going to have a new heart. They're going to have a new spirit put inside them. They're going to be born again as a nation. But these individuals here, it doesn't say that they were in and they're going to be cast out from it. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into. The poor people that had right to that kingdom, they're not going to get it. They're going to be cast out into outer darkness. And so, you don't get the Abrahamic promises that you were supposed to get. Why? Because you didn't trust in the Messiah. All these other people, they're going to get to come from all over and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom the promise was given. And it doesn't, this verse has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It has to do with a Jew losing what he was entitled to be the head of the nations, to get into the kingdom. And that's Deuteronomy 28, 12, and 13. And so the kingdom of heaven is not set up till the king reigns. And so the Jew, he doesn't get in until he trusts in Jesus. That's the way it's set up, folks. He doesn't get in unless he trusts in Jesus as their Messiah. And so that'll end the lesson today. We'll stop there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words, Lord, and thank you we could get a copy of them. And Lord, we pray that you just that we would believe your words, Lord, and see what they say, and not have these preconceived ideas about losing salvation, like many out there teach, Lord. And it's just a shame that people don't read, and they don't even know what Bible to read, Lord. And we pray that you'd open the eyes of those that are really searching, Lord. We know you will, and we pray that you bless the teaching and the preaching today. And we pray these things for Christ's sake, Amen.